O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we celebrate the Holy Trinity because it's Trinity Sunday. And of course that's the patronal name of this church. So in one sense it's also a celebration of this church. And of course it doesn't seem like 2 years ago, although on the other hand it feels like an eternity ago, that we had our 150th anniversary. You remember that? Sort of way back. That was all great and wonderful. And of course, preaching on the Holy Trinity is a preacher's feast and everybody else's nightmare, because it's such a really complex kind of thing, and yet it is something which we need to attend ourselves to with three persons, one God, the whole mystery of God that's wrapped up in that. And for myself, often when I talk about the Holy Trinity, I want to talk about worship, because it's in the context of worship that I find I understand God best and I can acknowledge him in the three persons that he is. However, that is not what I want to talk about today. Just to be mean, I want to talk about being weird again, as you can see on the screen. And we started this a fortnight ago. It's all based on Craig Russell's book, Weird. And in it he looks at our overcommitted, debt-ridden, divorce-prone lives and simply says, normal isn't working. And I agree. The problem is most of us don't want to go overboard on this religion thing. We'd rather be normal and have others than have others label us as weird. But look around you. Who do you see? Normal people, right? The same thing when we look at our family. Well, maybe some of us not. Some of them are normal, but you know how it goes. But I wonder what it is that God sees. What does he see when he looks at us? The question is, are we any different from those who aren't followers of Jesus? We spend our time and our money like normal people. We have the same problems in our marriages and with our kids. Christians don't have a great track record regarding ethics, honesty, and morality. And in the dictionary, it says that weird is an adjective meaning strange, bizarre, and eccentric. And you're thinking to yourself, I know that. That's why I don't want to be weird. But here's something that I didn't know. Weird has another meaning. In Middle English of Scots origin, weird meant having the power to control or alter outcomes. Having the power to control or alter outcomes. So getting weird can alter the outcomes of our life. And I think I'm pretty okay about that. A fortnight ago, we considered four critical areas of our daily lives and asked what it would be feel like to live in such a way that our time is our own and spend it in ways that matter. We don't drown in debt or failing to enjoy what we have. Our relationships are full of intimacy and harmony. Our values are not compromised every day. Incredible things can happen when we rethink our priorities. So last time I talked about getting weird about our time and money, and if you want to hear that, you can hear it on the web. But here's the deal. If you want to settle for a normal life, feel free to keep doing what everyone else is doing, spending your time and money like everyone else's, treating your relationships like the majority of people do, and living out of the same set of values as everyone else, and you'll achieve normal outcomes with its consequences as everyone else does. Anyway, having said all that, today I want to talk plainly about our relationships and our values. Marriage isn't easy. Talking honestly about intimacy and sex is even harder. Parenting and grandparenting isn't easy either. Never has been. And talking about values, ethics and morality, that can make us uncomfortable as well. In Deuteronomy 6, we hear these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, if we want to be a better husband or wife or parent or grandparent or just a better human being, it all starts, if we hear this, with our relationship with God. So what's that to do with marriage? Well, everything. Listen to Craig Groeschel's. Many believe that to really be fulfilled, you have to meet the one. Your e-harmony compatibility. Exact match partner. The one great love of a lifetime. Sounds good, and it's true. Just not the way most of us think of it. You see, only God is God. You might have illusions in other ways, but at the end of the day, only God is God. And there's only one perfect being. And I am going to be courageous and say that it's not you, and it's definitely not me. Neither is it your husband or wife or partner or boyfriend or girlfriend or mate or whoever. Pedestals aren't designed for human beings. We all fall off or fail to live up to perfection. At its best, marriage is incredibly hard. On Facebook this morning, I happened to be just breezing through. My alarm clock went at 5 o'clock this morning, which wasn't smart. That was only because on Wednesday I got up at 5 to be in Nelson. And so I didn't go to sleep. So I sort of kind of woke up and got up a bit earlier than normal. And on Facebook, some friend of mine who's a bit of a clown had this movie clip on. You know how they have these movie clips on? And this husband comes in with a great big parcel for his wife. You've seen it, have you? Yeah. And she's just totally over the moon about this until she opens it, and it's a vacuum cleaner. Silly man. The next picture, of course, she's taking him down to the dog box. And he goes into the dog box, and the next thing you see him dropping down into this catechumen tunnel. Looks a bit like the underground tunnels at Dover Castle, if you've ever been there. And there are a whole lot of blokes in there, and they're all folding sheets and washing and so on. Apparently one guy had been in there and never got out, you know, and he was kind of quite loopy. Yeah, and it's just this whole thing, you know, does anybody ever get out and go before a parole board? And it's kind of a bit scary, yeah. Of course, none of us have ever been in the dog box, have we? On either side. But marriage is incredibly hard and not always easy to get things right at the best of times. And the divorce rate is difficult to get accurate picture of these days. One suggestion is first marriages 41%, second and third marriages fail at 60 to 73%. The rate for Christians isn't any better. In fact, the statistics are the same. So here's some things to think about and act on. First, faith in God is no guarantee. But if it is real, it gives us somewhere to turn for help and forgiveness, which we all need. When we know and accept that we are forgiven, which God does when we come to Him, this empowers us to forgive others. You see, it's really difficult to forgive someone if you don't know forgiveness in yourself. And that's why the gospel is so powerfully amazing. The consequences of forgiving others is transformative and really important. Second, we must learn to resist the temptation to judge others by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. I'll say that again. We must learn to resist the temptation to judge others by their actions and to judge ourselves by our intentions. In order to have a different kind of relationship, we've got to close the gap between intentions and actions and assume positive intent and lighten up on the guilt and learn to forgive. Third, love needs time. So when did you last go out, just the two of you, without any other distractions and just listen to each other? Remember that when it comes to good listening, what is needed in healthy marriages is also needed in healthy relationships across our families and with our friends, and especially with those whom we are struggling to like. It's about going and having coffee with them, shutting our mouths and opening our ears and listening to their heart. It's amazing how many times circumstances have changed when we do that. Fourth, most of us are insecure. And we crave affirmation, especially from those who are close to us. We all need to hear, "You look good to me," even on a bad day. We want to know the encouragement that comes and some more than others, but we all need it. So work at building one another up. And parenting, or grandparenting for that matter, has never been easy. And it is more difficult in the overcommitted, constantly wired, culturally influenced world we live in. We hear a lot about family values, but rhetoric about family values is not the same as valuing and loving your family. The best way to love is what we learn from God. And God's love makes the difference in families of every description. And I've seen a great variety of families and parenting styles over the years. Tried a few myself. I mean, not marriages, but parenting styles. Traditional families with mum and dad, or both as breadwinner. Single parent families where mum or the dad has to shoulder all the responsibility of raising their children. Families of combined races through adoption or through parents' ethnicity. And blended families that could give the Brady Bunch a run for their money. And families where grandparents or extended family members are raising the kids. We have a friend whose daughter had two daughters, and she died of cancer. And so her single sister has come home and raised the children. It's amazing, isn't it? And she's just done a great job. A great job. All families. There's no defined understanding of family anymore. There's been the mythical yet valued image of mum, dad and kids. But the reality is, all through history, that has never been purely and simply the normative. And sometimes we forget that. It's what God intended, but it's not the way it's happened. So no matter how diverse a family appears from the outside, almost every parent struggles with the same core issues about how to raise their children, whether they are small, teenagers or adults. You know about the two mums that are talking about the terrible fours and the terrible twos, and the other mother sitting there, and then she looks at them and she says, wait until they get to their terrible 42s. And of course, these days I talk to parents whose children are trying to raise them. That's because mum's now well on in their, or dad are well on in their latter years of living, and the kids have all grown up. It does something to you, doesn't it? When you're talking to your children and you realise, my goodness me, they're talking to me like I used to talk to them. Am I the only one who has that problem? No, you recognise it. Yeah. And then you've got to try and be a parent to them again. And kindly tell them to back off. And then you can hear coming from them what came out of your mouth when they tried that on them. Anyway, if you ask most parents what they want for their kids, they will say something like, I just want them to be happy and to do well. And that's good. We want our kids, whatever their age, to do well. And if that works out, you might be pretty happy too. And that's normal. But if our kids are successful in every normal way, they can still miss out on what really matters. Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? So listen again a bit more to what is in Deuteronomy. For it goes on to say, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise up. That particular passage has vivid memories for me, because when I started preaching as a 19-year-old, which just seems like an eternity ago, it certainly was another lifetime, I preached on that passage and it was so flippin' boring I nearly went to sleep preaching it. But apparently I brought the house down later, because somehow I connected it to James, who about, he talks about the rudder of a ship. The only thing is, in my language I said the udder of a ship, and that just broke everybody up. But the point still stands, that we have this extraordinary command of God that so often in our parenting, grandparenting, being an uncle and auntie parenting, we miss. Because it's really great advice for how to give God's truth and values to our children or grandchildren. It should rank higher than the perfect score on the spelling test or scoring two tries at a rugby match. But it often doesn't. If you want to do something significant for your kids, for your grandkids, for your nephews, for your nieces, whatever it is, let them see God at work in your life. We're definitely worth it eternally. Finally, what about ethics? This is another hard topic. Cheating on taxes and insurance claims, road rage and checkout rage is commonplace. I was talking to somebody who works in a supermarket recently, and he was just blown away how polite people were to him as he's stocking the shelf and they want to have a look at what he's doing. He just really found it a revelation, I think. And I thought, well, that's cool, because I hear about checkout rage, and you check out with checkout counter people, and it does happen. And a major number of domestic rows happen at the checkout, especially one of them spending more than they should. But however, be that as it is, these things are commonplace. Racism, sexism, and prejudice are real. Workplace ethics can leave a lot to be desired. Honesty is found in the dictionary, but at times nowhere else. And the character of a person seems to be ignored, and their cleverness or sporting prowess is considered of greater worth. Clearly, it's time to stop settling for normal. And it's interesting, I struggled with myself with our poor Prime Minister over the hair-pulling thing. And one part of me says, is it a big deal? And another part of me says, actually, it is profound. Absolutely profound. And there is a rightness that something needs to be called to order. Not for political gain, and that's what irritates me. Because there is an issue. And I'd like to think that he did put it right. And be able to trust that. But it's just a number of things I keep hearing on the news that I think, where is character gone? Where is the value of standing for something that's important? And the reality is, the more we move away from Judeo-Christian values, the more we move away from something that has an absolute premise within it, that gives us a certainty, we then get into wafty country whereabouts anything goes, and if it feels good, we can do it, and if you make a comment on it, you're regarded as something weird. But maybe we've lost touch, and weird is right, and normal has got some big questions over it. Conventional wisdom says, fake it till you make it. Normal people will apply this same wisdom to their faith, going through the motions of what passes for Christianity without ever really surrendering their daily life, their work, their words, their relationships, their marriages, their parenting to God. So don't do that. Make a decision to leave the broad road. Remember at the beginning of the series, I said that the broad road, which everyone chooses, perhaps is the normal. The narrow road is the weird road. Make the decision to leave the broad path. Take the narrow road. Your journey may seem weird to others, but your destination will be infinitely better than settling for normal. So my challenge to you, as it has been to me, as I've worked on this, don't leave here today the same as you came. Be prepared to get weird. Lord Jesus, it's much more comfortable being normal. It's much more comfortable going with the flow. It's much more comfortable to avoid the difficult moral and ethical questions. It's much more comfortable just taking the shortcuts in relationships. Lord, there are consequences in all these things. And Lord, if it means we've got to get weird to get it right, help us to have the courage to do that and to take charge of the life you've given us and surrender ourselves to you. That our destiny, and maybe the destiny of those who we love and hang out with, may change. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who dared always to be different. He is our Lord and Saviour. Amen.